The church, God's great passion. You know, a lot of people think a lot of different things about the church. I mean, you could ask 100 people, what's the church? And you get 100 different answers, probably. We're hopefully going to zero in on in the next couple of 3 weeks what the correct answer is. But I was trying to think, how do you title this beginning message? And I really think it is God's great passion, the church. Because it's all about Jesus, the head of the church, the owner of the church. And if I want to ask you a following question, we got it up here on the screen. How would you answer this question? What are you doing in the year 2012? Now, we all know we're going to our jobs. Some of you are retired. You know, we go shopping and we plan for this and plan for that. And we go on vacations and we go camping. And, you know, we take our kids here and we take our kids there and we take our kids here and we take our kids there. That's the next week's message, by the way. And we're such a busy people. In fact, busyness is really crowding out what God meant for the church. We're going to talk about that next week a little bit. But what are you really doing in 2012? What's your main focus and concern? What's the most important thing to you? What's your great work and your great desire? If what you are doing is in the center, what do you arrange everything around that's in that center? What would you put in the center of that oval? And you arrange everything else around that. That's probably what's most important to you. Now, how would you answer this question? What is God doing in 2012? What is God the Father's main focus and concern? What's the most important thing to God right now, October 7th, 2012? What's He doing right now? What is God's great work and God's great desire right now? What does God arrange everything around? What would God put in the center of this oval that He arranges everything around? Everything has to do with this one thing that God is doing today. Well, Matthew 16:18 gives us that answer. What is God doing today? He is building His church. That is what He is doing. Now, I was thinking about this, and I remember when I was in high school, right around Christmas vacation time. You know, the last day of school before Christmas vacation, you can get away with a lot of stuff at school. Now, you kids didn't hear that. But then this was very minor, probably what gets done today. But we would be in the band room, which was several 60, 70 people, I don't know, in this big band. And before the director would come out there, we would all get together and decide we were going to play this song. No matter what he asked us to play, we would play this song. And so, we never picked a song that he picked. That'd been a mistake. You know, how'd that work out? So he'd get up there and say, turn to, Beethoven's Fifth Concerto, blah, blah, blah. And we'd already be playing, you know, some other song that we had all up there on our music stands. And he'd start directing. We'd just start playing. And you could play and watch him. And it would take him sometimes a minute to figure out. And he'd be looking through his music. And we'd all be playing a whole different song. And finally, he'd laugh. And he'd hit his baton there on the stand. And, oh, come on, guys. Ha, ha, ha. So it was really funny, all right? But the point is, we were not playing what he was directing. And that was just a joke. And that was okay. I think what's happening in our day, we as churches are not playing what God is directing. God is behind His throne or on His throne, Jesus, and directing His church, building His church. That's what He's doing in 2012. And it's so easy for us to be playing a different sheet of music. And He's directing and we're going a total different way. The only thing is, it doesn't take God 30 seconds or a minute to figure out that we're on the wrong sheet of music. He knows right away. And we're very thankful that He is very gracious. And I think one of the problems that we face today is that we as God's people are involved and we're busy. Anybody here not busy? We are involved people. We're a busy people. And we can be even in a church and can be very busy. And that is one of our goals as elders. We don't want a busy church. We don't want a church that's just jam-packed with this program, that program, this program, that program. And you never even have time to go out and reach anybody that's lost. You never even think about inviting somebody to a soup out, or whatever you want to call it, at the Drew's. We're just too busy. Because, you know, I got to be at church Monday night. I got to be at church Tuesday night. I got to be at church Wednesday night. We don't want that. We can be the church all through the week without necessarily all getting together under the same building. So we want to be really cautious. But I think many times we're so busy, we're not accomplishing anything. And I think we're on this wrong sheet of music. And here are some things that I thought of. Some people view the church as the highest authority. Well, the church says. Well, the church says this. The church does that. Big deal. The church is not the highest authority. We as a church don't set standards. We don't set rules. We don't set commands. You'll never walk into this local church and find a list of rules on a bulletin board that says you can wear this, you can't wear that. You can listen to this radio station. You can listen to only this type of Christian music. We're not the authority. We stand on the authority of God's word, and we're not allowed to say anything other than what God says in his word. So some people get it messed up and they think the church is the highest authority. And what happens is the church replaces scripture. And instead of saying, what does God say? We say, what does the pastor say? What does the Pope say? What does my leader say? I want people to say, what does God say? What does God's word say? My teaching pastor preaches the word. That's what we want. Some people go astray in churches because the leaders become power-driven instead of servant-driven. There's something about being put over a people that feeds the sinful heart, where some people get power-hungry, and they begin to view themselves as, I am over you. Now, the scriptures do teach that within the church, but we are servant leaders. I had someone share with me a few months back, and I thought he nailed it right on the head. He was describing for me somebody that he knew. And he said this, that he said this person thought he was so close to God, and there was nobody else closer to God than him. Therefore, everything he thought was from God. Everything that entered his heart and mind, an idea, whatever, since he was so close to God, it must be God. And he would act upon it no matter what the consequences. You know what the Bible calls that, class? Pride. Arrogance. And I was sharing with somebody this week. I said, for me, I am so thrilled to have six other men. And not just six men, but just concentrating on the elders. I'm thankful for a whole church. But as we get together weekly, I lean on those guys. And I shared with them, you know, our church is set up in such a way that I don't have power. I don't want that power. Our church is set up in such a way where on major decisions, we can't even bring it before the church until we believe the Spirit of God has led every one of us in agreement. We set it up that way. One of the reasons is the Bible teaches that. And the other reason is one person can get pretty proud and arrogant. I'm the boss. And when I say goes, because I'm closer to God than you, and if I think it, it must be right. People get messed up, and leaders become proud and arrogant. You see, cults rise up like this. Sometimes people get off the sheet of music that God's directing and think church is just a social institution. I've called it, you know, the social Facebook. It's like a club. It's like a club you join. And, you know, we just go out to eat together, and we have fellowships, and you know, we have older groups meet and younger groups meet, and church is basically just like any other club. We just gather together. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with enjoying each other's fellowship, laughing, eating some good food. I mean, if you want some good food, come to our community group. Now, I hear we got some competition out there, but we're going to have a cook-off maybe one of these days. That'd be fun. Yeah, that would be fun. We got some good. It's on. All right. Oh, we got some good cooks. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what God's doing in 2012. It's a part of it. And sometimes that's all churches are. Spaghetti dinners, you know, fundraisers. We're not just a social institution. Some people see church as a building, a place where God is. Church is a building. It's just a building. Have you ever heard somebody say, man, if I walked in that church building, the roof would cave in? It's as if you can sin outside the walls. But don't you dare sin walking inside the walls, because God's in there. But you go outside the walls, God's not out there. And a lot of people really, truly believe that. Last one is the church is full of programs. but empty of God's power. Ever been there? Churches have a lot of programs. And it's not wrong to have different things and different avenues to reach the goal, to be an instrument of God building His church. But what I have seen many times is we got busy, 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 but we have weak, 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 rather than being powerful. Now, so let's just get some basic information today about the church. The first one is that we got to understand before we ever talk about what am I supposed to be doing is Jesus is the owner. And we find that out in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where He said, I will build my church. In Matthew 16, 18, if you want to turn there, we'll be there just one verse. But I've highlighted each word as we keep bringing this phrase up. And the first one we're going to highlight is, I will build my church. Doesn't it sound different when you read it like that? I will build my church. That lets us know whatever the church is, whatever the church is supposed to be doing, it belongs to Jesus. Jesus spoke this word. He is the owner. It is His possession. It is His. Not mine, not yours. It is His. Now, I thought about this. If you own something, what does that mean? Well, here's the negative. We know it's not ours, and we have no authority to change it or alter its appearance, right? It's not mine. You know, if you borrow a car, you can't just go put a new stereo in it. It's not yours. We can't change it. We can't alter its appearance. We're not talking about hairstyles and clothing styles and pew colors and carpet colors or anything. We're not talking about it. We're talking about the heart. We're talking about the Scriptures, the truth. If you don't own it, whatever it is, you can't sell it and you can't give it away. You can't add to it or take away from it. It's not yours. It's not mine. We can't abuse it or damage it. We're not supposed to. We can't move it to another location. We can't use it without permission. We can't change the name. I mean, how many of you want to go to work tomorrow and you're going to change the name? Okay, we're going to change AccuRide to Roller Coaster Ride or whatever. And Tim goes, that's what it is. It's a roller coaster ride. You know, you're not going to try as a Dayton Trucking. Tonight and day, night. Okay, that was bad. You know.
It's okay, I get it.
You get it. All right, he gets it. It's not ours. You don't walk into your company and start, you know what? Try this tomorrow. Go in there and just get on the loudspeaker. Everyone, I'm calling for Wednesday as a company paid day off. What's going to happen to you?
You're going to get lots of
paid. You're going to get a lot of unpaid days off. It's just that you can't change the name. You can't change the purpose or product. And I've just listed all those to let us know we are not the owners of the church. Have you ever heard this phrase? And you hear it a lot, especially in the workplace. You know, to be a good employee, you got to take ownership of that. I don't think that's right. Because you don't own it. What's the Bible word? Stewardship. We take stewardship of it. Steward means that somebody gives you something to manage or operate or run for them. We don't take ownership. It starts right here. This thing we're involved in is not ours. It is Jesus. That's why He said, I will build my church. And by grace, He brings us in. Now, let's just see if the Bible says this. Look at Acts chapter 20. We got it up here, verse 28. Talking to elders, the shepherds. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To care for the church of God. Okay. We are to care for God's church. Now notice this. Which He purchased or obtained with His own blood. He bought it. He purchased it. It belongs to Jesus. It is not mine. I am not Mr. Powerful. I am not the one that can walk in and say, I say goes. You do this. I know everything. You know nothing. I don't know anything. You know, it's His church. We go to His Word. Ephesians 5:23 gives us more information about this. Christ is the head of the church. His body. And is Himself its Savior. It is His. He died for the church. In fact, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 amplifies this. It says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were, here it is again, bought with a price. So what's the natural conclusion in God's church? that he owns, that he purchased with his shed blood. Glorify God where? In your body. Now, this verse was written because the Corinthians thought, as you know, your body, you could do whatever you wanted to with your body and it didn't matter. So Paul was trying to teach them, no, be holy in your body. Take care of your body. Use it with godliness and wisdom. So you and I were bought with a price. Jesus owns the church. Now, there's some implications here we have to understand. These are very important. Number one, Jesus sets the way to get into his church. Okay? It's how do you get into Jesus' church? The gospel. Through Jesus Christ shed blood who purchased it, he decides by God the Father, this is how you get into the church. Through Jesus alone. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man gets to the Father but by me. And when you're born from above, you're automatically put in his church. And we'll get to that in just a second. The second implication is, Jesus not only sets the way to get in. Now catch this, you've got to catch this. Jesus decides who gets in. Now we've had a lot of study on that, haven't we? Jesus decides who gets in. It's not man-made. There are no applications. There are no credit checks to get into Jesus' church. You don't have to pass 25 tests. It is those who he calls. Those whom he purchased. Jesus decides, these are my people. They're the ones that get into my church. Though the gospel call goes out, I believe, to everybody, legitimately and truly and really. Third implication is, Jesus sets the guidelines and practices of its members, and that's through the scriptures. If Jesus owns it, he's the one that tells us how to do things. So we have to look to him on how to do that. The fourth implication of his ownership is Jesus determines its purpose. Are we just here for spaghetti dinners? Now, I do like spaghetti. Are we just here to earn money going to the fall festival and having a booth, which we didn't do? I mean, why are we here? Well, we got to find out, okay, Jesus, you own it. Why am I here? When I worked at companies, I knew I didn't own it, and I would show up and punch in my time card, and I would do what I was told because I didn't own it. And I would do it how they asked me to do it, and I would try to do it 10 times better than they asked me to do it. It's amazing what happens when you do that. Now, there's an important theological thing you've got to grasp, and maybe here none of you have ever heard this before. I'm sure that you probably have, but it's a great refresher. First thing is the church, which is his body. So we want to make a distinction here. The Bible says that there is the church, which is his body, or it's called the body of Jesus Christ. Now listen, this includes every saved person on this planet today. That would be Earth, for those of you that have checked out. That's the planet Earth. Every single person. That can be a relative, a friend, a neighbor who's a believer. So if you know somebody who's a believer in Jesus Christ and born from above, they are a part of the church, which is his body. We are all a part of the church. Even those who have died are a part of his church, which is his body. And we could debate some of that. We're just going to list that. We are his church. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Now, listen to me. Today, if you're a born-again believer, the Word of God says you are a part, a member of this whole body of Christ. We may not meet in the same place. That's the next point, which we'll get to, but we are a member of that. If today, if there's a believer in South Africa or a believer in Zumanakake, Brazil, whatever, we are a part of this body of Christ. Ephesians 4:12 says, to equip the saints, this is God gives pastor teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the what? Body of Christ. So we are a part of the body of Christ. It is pastor, elder, teacher's jobs to build up these members who have been called by God as a body of Christ. This is also called the invisible church. Okay? or sometimes called the universal church, or the body of Christ, or the church which is his body. So if you hear those phrases, it's referring to the church. So let's make sure you understand. This church never votes on anything. This church doesn't go out and buy a building. This church doesn't send out missionaries per se. This church doesn't gather together. This church doesn't have a website or anything. This church doesn't have a logo. None of that. It doesn't have a locale name. It is simply every one of us, whether you are Baptist, Assembly of God, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, whatever you happen to be, if you are truly blood-bought, born again, called of God, saved, every one of us is a member of the body of Christ. Pretty simple, right? Easy to follow. However, there is a second church, but it's a second distinction, which is the local church, which most references in the scripture, many talk about the local church. Just a few things about this. This is the way we see parts of the body of Christ. So you are a part of the body of Christ, but you and I are also to be a part of this local church. This is how we see the body of Christ. Make sense? Right now, I can't see every believer that's a part of this family, of the body of Christ. But I can see many who meet here in this local church. Another way to say it is, it's often called the visible church that meets in your area. Now, if you own a helicopter, you could fly to a church, you know, in Texas if you wanted to every Sunday. But if you could do that, you could buy us a church building, all right? But it's often called the visible church. It's what we see. It's what we feel. It's what we touch. It's who we talk to. It's who we hug. It's who we pray for. It's who we cry with. It's who we fellowship with. It's who we go out and play golf with or run with or get into projects together with. It's who we grow together with. It's actual touch, feel, see, be together. The other, we just can't. And although we know people that don't meet in here, this is where it happens. Third distinction is, it's sort of a definition, it meets together for teaching, for worship and fellowship, and for preparation to go out and reach their community in the world for Christ. So we meet together. That's why we have teaching. That's why we worship. We prepare ourselves to go out, which we're planning to do in a few months to get on that series, or a couple months, to reach others whom God has for us in this local place and for his body, the whole. All right? Pretty simple distinctions, but it's very important, especially when you're reading scripture, that you to figure out which verse is this talking about. Is it talking about a local church, or is it talking about the body of Christ? So we understand Jesus is the owner. He purchased it. Now let's emphasize another word here. I will build my church. So we're going to, instead of saying I will build my church, now we're going to emphasize I will build my church. Okay? So what in the world does the church mean? Well, it's a building with a steeple. You know, if you don't have a building with a steeple, it's not a church, right? And you have to have a big white steeple. And you also have to have the bell in the steeple. Boom, boom, right? No, you don't have to have any of that stuff. You can meet in a storefront. You can meet out in the woods under a big oak tree if you wanted to. Wherever God leads you to put yourself down. But what does the word church mean? And I know a lot of churches today are changing their names to Gospel Center or the Healing Center or whatever center or all kinds of different words. Group. We're the saved group. We meet on Main Street. You know what? They can do what they want. But to me, this is God's word. It's God's word. I like it. I like church. I like the word church. The Greek word is ekklesia. In fact, if your neck, you don't have to turn your neck around. See that word up there, exit? The word ek means exit. Go out, called out. This word means called out ones. Ekbalo is throw out. Out. That ek in the front of that means out. So if we have a fire, go out, all right? Or go out there. That's what it means. It means to call out. The word church means called out. Why did the Spirit of God use that word? Because the church consists of those for whom he called out of the world. It's not a club. There's no application. There's no credit check. You don't have to have a certain income. You don't have to have a certain size of house or a certain type of car. It is only for those whom God has reached down from his throne of grace to people who didn't want him, didn't love him, didn't care about him, or were going the exact opposite way. And he, without them even knowing it at the time, reached down and grabbed them to his church. Ecclesia. That's what it means. And we've seen that in previous studies. God opens the heart. So it's a calling out. So what we are a part of here is not just a club. This isn't just an option for you and I if we know Jesus. This isn't something we can just say, you know what? I'm just not into it much anymore. It's not an option. We are a part of God's called out people by his grace. So that lets us know some things. The church is not a building. Now, a building's nice, isn't it? Oh, sure. Place to meet where it's not, you know, raining on you or snowing on you. But it's not a building. It's not a denomination. We will never wave our Baptist flag because we're better than anybody else. It's not a denomination. It's not a business, though we do practice some business type of, you know, accounting and all that to make sure that we are good stewards and we report faithfully. But we're not a business. We're not out there to market a business. We're not out there to go door to door and say, hi, we're from Living Hope Baptist Church and we'd like to know what you'd like in a church. Well, I would like to have short sermons. We'll talk about that next week. Well, you're probably in the wrong place. Yeah. Well, we'd like to have more, fundraisers. We'd like to have more spaghetti dinners. We'd like to have more things for our kids. We need a gymnasium. We need a playground. And so the church sends out 200 people, and we go door to door, and we come back, and we gather together, and we figure out, okay, now what kind of church we need to be? I don't see that in the scriptures anywhere. That's what a lot of churches do. We're not a business. We're not marketing and trying to figure out what the consumer wants. Jesus said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Jesus never set out to please the world. That's what's happening a lot today. We're not a social institution. We talked about that. Though there is social things that go on. And here, this is important. We are not a dispenser of grace. You know what that means? We don't save anybody. We don't save anybody. We simply share God's truth. Some denominations claim they are dispensing grace. You get saved through the church. No, you don't. You get saved through Jesus. You may get saved through somebody in the church sharing you the gospel. So first of all, we've laid out a great truth. Jesus is the owner. Secondly, Jesus is also the builder. Okay? I know there's a great cartoon out called, is it Bob the Builder? Is that it? Okay, just seeing if you're awake. All right. Well, Jesus the builder. Okay? He don't wear a yellow hat either. Jesus, notice this next phrase, Jesus said, I will build my church. See the emphasis now? I will build my church. This is what Jesus is doing. The Greek word is oikodomeso. Oikos is the word house. I am building my house. Anybody in here actually build your own house? Ever?
Close.
Yeah. Repairs don't count. I enjoy watching people build things. It's just because I can't do it. It's amazing to watch them measure and cut and saw. And it's just an amazing, amazing thing. Jesus is the master builder. I will build my church. Okatameso, which is future. Future tense. Future imperfect. I'm continually doing it all the time. It means to construct, to establish, to build a spiritual house. Look at 1 Peter 2:5, which we have up here for you. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He is building up a spiritual house. Jesus is building today his house. And notice the first phrase, I. Jesus takes personal responsibility. Jesus said, I am the builder. You and I are not the builders. We are instruments in the building. If I pick up my horn and play it, my horn is not really playing. Because what happens if I set it down?
It just looks pretty.
It is the instrument. We are the instruments, but Jesus is the builder. And it is so important because it'll protect us from turning into evangelistic salesmen, where all we think we can do is if I can just get that person to pray that prayer, bingo, another number on the list. Another number to put on our roll. Another thing to brag about. No. He is the builder. He is the one that does it. I will build my church. Matthew 9:36, where Jesus said, it is his harvest field. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into whose harvest field? It's his harvest field. Because those people out there are his called out ones. It's his harvest field. We are the instruments that are to go out there and simply be used to reach his people. And notice he said, I will build. I will build. A definite, absolute fact. I am doing this right now. Now, I thought about this. Notice what it doesn't say. It's not, I might build, or, whoops, I forgot to build today, or, you know, I don't really feel like it today. What if Jesus said, I don't really feel like it today? Or, I have something better to do. You know who says those things, don't you? Us. I don't feel like it. Whoops, I forgot to be a part of it today. It is an absolute guaranteed fact. I will build. This is what Jesus is doing today. Now, how does he do this? First of all, he does this by bringing people into his body by his grace. That's how he does it. Secondly, not only bringing, but using those people in the building process. God is the one that brings people into his body, but then he takes those people that he brought in and he uses those same people as instruments in the building process. But we are not builders. Churches go so astray when they turn it all man into man and they just get all messed up. And I think churches like that are filled with false professions of faith. They get people so worked up emotionally and promises of better marriage and better this and better that. You know, my Bible says when you come to Jesus, the battle just begins. Not necessarily that everything's going to be better now. Oh, a lot of battles. Your friends are now your enemies. Your wife or husband may now be your enemy. We got to tell people the truth. Now, here's a verse that kind of ties those together. I love this verse. I got this pinned up on my bulletin board down in my office. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and speak for a long time. And don't be silent. Well, I added that part. Go on speaking and don't be silent, for I am with you. And no one's going to attack you or harm you. Now notice this. For I have many in this city who are my people. That's the builder. Jesus told, I believe it was Paul here. I believe it was. It could have been Peter. I'm sorry. I have many people in the city. They're my people. The called out ones. The ecclesia. The church. They are there. And so he stayed there a year and 6 months doing what? Nothing. He just sat back watching ESPN. He just sat back and, you know, went to the fall festival downtown Jerusalem. They got booths and everything. You know, you can throw a tomato at a camel, and if he falls over, you get a prize. You can take home a fish. All kinds of stuff. You know? What did he do? He was an instrument. Jesus said, they're my people. They're in this city. I've got them here. You stay. Don't be afraid. Speak the gospel. Preach the gospel. And he stayed teaching. Teaching the word of God among them. Wow. You see the two things? God brings them in. He's the builder. We are the instruments. We are to be used of God. We can never forget who the builder is. It's not me. It's not you. You know, I was thinking of this building. And anybody ever been in the World Trade Center? Other than me? Wow. Kelly has. We went together. And even on the day we went, they had, it was too windy or something, which is kind of scary. We could only go to the observation deck, which is for visitors. We couldn't go any higher. It was amazing. It was amazing to look out and see planes that little. It was amazing to see the Statue of Liberty over there and these boats there in the harbor. And it really was just an amazing. I remember going up to the wall
and doing this.
Oh, good.
Couldn't hardly stand up.
I mean, you know, those were quite a building. Listen to some of these facts. 10,000 instruments, workers were used. 10,000. It had 43,600 windows. They had more than 16 miles of stairs. Wow. 16 miles of stairs. How far is it to your house, Joe, from here? About 12. So go 4 miles past Joe's house. Nothing but stairs. And about a year from now, call us and tell us when you get there. 68 miles of steel were used. What's that about from here to almost Terre Haute? Amazing. It had 20,000 elevator doors. Boy, a kid could have a blast in there, couldn't he? 20,000. 12,000 miles. 12,000 miles of electrical cable snaked through the building. 12,000 miles. It had over 19,000 miles of telephone cables. More than 250,000 gallons of paint were used yearly just for upkeep. 250,000 gallons of paint. Now, I really like this one, and some of you coffee drinkers will like this one. There's a coffee shop, I guess, on the bottom floor. Over 30,000 cups of coffee were poured in the cafe on a daily basis. Tim, you should go there. Tim loves coffee. It's his favorite drink. For Christmas, I want you to buy Tim some coffee. And then he can give it to me. Decaf, please. Now, to me, that's pretty fascinating, especially since I've been in there. That's amazing. And then, not only the foundation was dug out, and they took the dirt from the foundation, and they made a whole other island to put other buildings on. And, you know, we look at that, and it's just fascinating. But do you know the thing that Jesus is building is the most amazing, miraculous, important, intricate, eternal building that there ever was or ever will be? And you and I ought to be absolutely amazed to be a part of this building, which is much more amazing than 12,000 miles of cable or 63 miles of steel or staircases, that He could take you and I, who are absolutely wicked, rotten, sinners who were going an exact opposite way. Doesn't the Bible say that? You know what's interesting on the radio? I've heard a couple songs lately talking about how the whole world wants Jesus and it's the church's fault that we're not getting them and we're not buying people enough food and stuff and because the whole people, the world, the lost people just really want Jesus. I got news for you. Would you like an update on that fact? They don't want Jesus. What's the Bible say? No one seeks God. No one's after God. Now, are there some God is working in and calling? Yes. But when you hear a song, be sure it's biblical. The world hates Jesus just like you did and I did before He came in and reached down from His throne and grabbed us. This is an amazing miracle that God the Father would reach down and save us and build His church. Now, here's a question. Who gets called out to Jesus? Well, you have to have a certain income. Right? You have to have a certain social status, correct? You have to never have any skeletons in your closet. Any of you got any skeletons in your closet? Now be careful, because I know a lot of you. And you know me. I was thinking about this out running the other day. And I think maybe some of us have so many skeletons that Walmart calls us for extra surplus during Halloween time when they run out of stuff. Hey, can I come over to your house and get some stuff to sell? I mean, what kind of people does God call this wonderful building? Listen to these verses. Very familiar in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So no human being could boast in God's presence. No human being could boast in God's presence. That's who God calls Himself. The lowly. The skeletons in the closet. Those whose lives were trashed and wicked. In fact, what kind of people does God call? Matthew 21:31 says, Jesus said, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are coming to Jesus before you religious people are. That's the kind of people that God calls. Why? Because they know they're sinners. They know they're sinners. A lot of times people have had their life together, and they got great jobs, and they got great families, and they got great cars and boats, and they can go do whatever they want, and boy, they just, you know, life is just commonly blessed by God. They're not a sinner. What do you mean I'm a sinner? I got a great family, I got great cars, I got a great house, I got a great job, I got great clothes. My kids are starring a football team, and life is awesome. Me a sinner? Jesus said He came to call the sick, right? Not the righteous. Righteous people don't need a Savior. If you're not sick, how many of you this week, just out of the goodness of your heart, and you're feeling great, called your doctor? Can I come see you and pay you $100? Well, sure you can. How you doing? Good. Okay, bye. Jesus said, I came to call the sick. Spiritually sick. What kind of people get used in this building? Who gets to be used in Christ's building of His church as His instrument? What kind of people? I think sometimes we look at, you know, preachers or elders and, you know, we tend to put them too high on a pedestal. Now, I realize there is a calling for them. There are things there to live up to. I think sometimes we put them too high, right? What kind of people does God use? Now, I believe the Old Testament people were God's people, and in the New Testament we have now the New Covenant Church. I don't have a problem with calling the Old Testament people church in a sense of God's called out people, because they were God's people. Then we have the New Covenant Church in Acts chapter 2. We'll get to that next week. What kind of man was Moses with God's called out people? He's just like you and me, wasn't he? He even murdered a guy. He said, well, God, I can't do it. I can't give a testimony in a church service because I have my tongue. Right? How many of you do that? Hey, let's share testimonies. And your heart's saying, man, I want to share this. You know, it ain't going to come out. And so what do? You're just like me. What do? You sit there and you don't say a word. Then when you get in the car, you're like, right? We're just like Moses. What kind of man was Paul? Oh, man, he was awesome. He went into these Christians' houses and gave them turkeys at Thanksgiving and brought them presents at Christmas. Took all the little unfortunate kids to the fall festival down in Jerusalem and let them throw tomatoes at the camel, stuff like that. What did he do before God called him? He was a murderer. He put Christians in jail. He separated dads from their kids and husbands from their wives and... But what did God do with him? What kind of man was Peter? We could go down the list, couldn't we? Right down the list. What kind of people get used? It's people who respond to the grace of God. That's it. And they grow and change. I was reading a sermon by John Piper on this, and he was talking about the church at Philippi. And he brought up three people that were used by God in the building of this. In Acts 16:14. God called a businesswoman. In Acts 16:18 in Philippi, God called a woman possessed with a demon that was cast out of her. And in Acts 16, He called a guy who ran a jail. What? You're kidding me. A businesswoman? She sold clothes and things. Here's a woman possessed with a demon. They cast it out. And He used her to help build the church as an instrument. Here's a guy running the jail. And listen, I got a sneaking suspicion that back then if you ran a jail, now I go into the jail once a month, and I walk in there and there's just a person behind the counter and a lot of times they're just reading a book, a novel or something, or messing with the computer. And hi, I'm here at the chaplain. Name, Tim Garrett. Okay, here's your badge. Okay, good. You know, and then I go walk all the way back the long corridor and there's guys in these nice green uniforms, and they got guns, you know. And hey, how you doing tonight? Doing good. And you're gonna go over to room A there. Open the door for you. You know, I tell you, it's a scary thing when that door shuts behind you. I gotta admit this. When I'm walking out after that, my time in the jail, I'm really kind of happy. Because when you walk, I mean, they don't open another door till this door. Then you walk, and then you hit the button, and sometimes you sit there waiting. And I say, Lord, please let me out. But when I walk into the jail, I don't really see hardened people, but I got a sneaking suspicion way back then in Rome, and those jailers were some pretty ornery dudes. You know what I mean? I picture them with huge muscles and just sweaty, and you know, and they don't want to be there, and they'd just rather beat you with a chain rather than give you a bologna sandwich or a camel sandwich, whatever they gave back then. So who did God use? This jailer. And God had to release the apostles there, and he's ready to kill himself. No, don't do that. Shared gospel with him. Then he went to his house, and the whole family got saved. That's an amazing truth. What about here in Evansville, Indiana? Who are the instruments God's going to use to build the church he owns, to go out and to keep on speaking for the ones God has called himself? How about a truck driver over here? How about a truck driver? How about some retired people in Evansville? How about the office worker, the mechanic, the warehouse worker, the engineer, the store clerk, the designer, the accountant, the steel worker, the student? And whatever you do, listen, class, God used a businesswoman, a woman possessed with a demon that was cast out, and I think a probably ornery cuss of a jailer. Who does God want to use? He wants to use you. Well, that's your job, Pastor Tim. Yeah, but no, it's not either. Yeah, but no, it's not. Yes and no. God uses willing servants as instruments of God's church. And you know why? Before we get to the last point. You know why? So that we can say, it wasn't me, it was God. That's what we want to say. Someone shared with me this week that somebody, and I was going to ask them if I could share this, but they're in the nursery, so I'll ask them later. But I'm not going to say any names. It's not anybody that goes to our church. That someone had said to them that a certain pastor saved their marriage. And I thought, how sad. How sad. Who gets the glory, class? That certain pastor. And it was a good reminder for me. What should have been said, God saved my marriage. And I think so many times, good meaning people can take the glory from God, we don't even realize it. And I think God uses doofuses like me, and okay, I'm going to say it. Doofuses like Tim Denton, doofuses like all of us. What's a doofus, by the way? I don't know. I better look that up. That's why he uses people like you and me. Why? So I can never say, wow, God, you couldn't have done it without me. He uses just weak, timid vessels so that the only place we have to look up is up. It was God, not me. That's why he uses those. That's what 1 Corinthians says. Okay, the last quick point. Jesus is the owner of this church. Jesus is the builder of this church and the body of Christ. But he's also the protector. He's the protector. Going back to the Twin Towers example, most of us probably saw those fall. Right? We saw them just come straight down in just a few minutes. And you know, with all of our sophisticated radar and sophisticated jet aircraft and war aircraft and, you know, fighter planes and ships and our massive military, we couldn't protect it, could we? As amazing as we are, and I hope we stay that amazing military-wise, to protect us, which is one of government's jobs, by the way, Romans 13, we couldn't do it. And a handful of guys, a handful of men, just a handful, basically took down a city. Just a few. But look what Jesus said. He's the protector. He said, I will not only build my church. He said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And earlier we didn't bring up the verse where it says, you are Peter, and on Peter I'll build my church, on this rock will I build my church. That's a highly debatable thing, but I think both things are true, where it's on what Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Peter was a key instrument in the beginning of the church. I don't think the church is not built on Peter. Peter was not the first pope. Okay? So there. Jesus, notice what he says. We've looked at this. I will take personal responsibility. This is what I am definitely doing. I am building the church that I own. And notice this. And I got a guarantee for those of you who are members of it. The gates of hell shall not defeat it, shall not prevail against it. The gates of the city were a place where all the powerful people met. Remember Boaz when he was trying to get Ruth as his wife? Where did they do this, the business? The gates of the city. Remember, was it Absalom who got a plot to take over David's throne? Where did he go to start influencing the leaders? The gates of the city. The gates would be like our city hall. The gates were our, you know, town hall where all the powerful, influential people would meet. I think that's what he's referring to here. And he could be referring to hell, meaning Satan, or possibly even meaning death. So the greatest enemy that gathers against the church, whether it's the devil or whether it's death or whether it's that unseen world of darkness in this great place where all the authority of darkness meets the gates, Jesus said, it shall never, ever, ever, ever defeat my church that I own, that I purchased. You know, I've shared this before, but I've never seen this, but I've heard about it, that during wartime in neighborhoods, that it was a terrible, scary thing when you'd see an official government car drive into the neighborhood. When you like had almost every house had a man gone or a woman gone out to war. And people would look out the window and they would see these cars come. And they would just hope that they wouldn't come up to your door. And if that car would stop in front of your house and they'd walk up there, these officials, and they'd knock on your door, they knew what was going to happen. You know what it was? So-and-so has been killed. So-and-so has died. I heard it was just an amazing, horrible thing to live through. And even in that, it showed, as amazing as our military is, we cannot protect 100%. But do you know, in Jesus' army, in Jesus' church, now listen to this paragraph, then we're going to land the plane. I thought, it's not really long, but really follow this. This is from J.C. Ryle, a man who lived a couple hundred years ago that's amazing in theology and truth. Listen to these words. No doubt it is a war. It is a war in which there are tremendous struggles, agonizing conflicts, talking about spiritual life, wounds, bruises, watchings, fastings, and fatigue. But still, every believer, without exception, is more than conqueror through him that loved him. No soldiers of Christ are ever missing or left dead on the battlefield. No mourning, M-O-U-R-N, no mourning will ever need to be put on, and no tears be shed for either private or officer in the army of Christ. The roll call, now listen to this, the roll call, when the last evening comes, will be found precisely the same that it was in the morning. Did you catch that? The roll call of God's church when the last evening comes will be found precisely the same that it was in the morning. No casualties. The English guards marched out to war, but many of the gallant fellows laid their bones in a foreign grave and never saw London again. Far different shall be the arrival of the Christian army in, quote, the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. No one shall be found lacking. The words of our great captain shall be true. Of them which thou hast given me, I have lost none. What happens to you and I if we die in the battle for Christ? What happens to us? You go to Jesus. There are no soldiers on the battlefield. And I love that. When the last evening comes, the roll calls exactly it was in the beginning. God loses none of his people. Jesus protects his church. Now, having said that, so that means, oh, our little local church is always going to be here. Nope. No guarantee of that, is there? The body of Christ, it will always be here. How can the local church may not be here? we may not have willing servants. You got to have willing servants. And Revelation teaches that if we are not faithful and we are not servants, he'll just pull the candlestick. He can just yank it. He can just say, I'm done with that. Boy, you look at some of the great, powerful churches in the past. You go there and visit them today and they're just dead. There's nothing. It can happen. But not the body of Christ. Nothing can destroy his church. And I think of all the things we get involved in that don't last forever, and we get upset about it, and we love it so much, and we treasure it, and we're just going to die, and we're going to leave it here. But not the church. Not the church. One thing you and I can do is to be devoted to the church that Jesus bought. No matter how fierce the enemy, no matter how deep the discouragement, this church will never be destroyed. Well, let's land a plane. I think really before we start talking about what we're to be doing as a church, we better get these fundamental things down pat. It's not mine. It's not yours. We're just simply servants in what Jesus purchased. The church belongs to Jesus. He purchased it, gave his life for it. We were bought with a price. We're not our own. By his grace, he picked us out of the depths of sin and placed us into his body. He is personally building it today. We get to be used as an instrument in that building. The church is not a building. It's not a club. It's not a social institution. It's not man-made. Now, how does your heart view the church? Where are you really at when it comes to the church? Well, I can take it or leave it. And we'll talk about this next week. Well, I'll just worship out in the woods. I'll just stay at home and watch church on the internet. Really? We'll get more in depth next week. Here's three last questions, which are just kind of refreshers. What is God doing in 2012? Well, he's taking Israel and he's moving Israel here, and he's taking Syria and moving Syria here, and he's bringing down these guys from, you know, the Palestinians here, and Russia's building all this stuff here, and he's bringing all these horses, and they're going to build a temple here, and they're going, oh yeah, he's doing all that too. But what's all that got to do with anything? He's building his church, his people. And sometimes we just forget that the major thing that you and that's the next question, what are you doing in 2012? What am I doing in 2012? I'm to be a part of this. And again, this is really incomplete today because next week and the next week we're going to really start getting into it out of Acts chapter 2. What are we to be doing? In fact, I really wanted to preach that message today. I'm kind of anxious to get to that, but got to be patient. So here's the question. Are these two matching up? Now, I'm not really a math scholar, but I do remember those signs, one's like an arrow? One's an arrow this way. What's that sign, the arrow going this way? Less than, greater than. What's the sign for equal? Equals? I got that one down pat. Like, I didn't know if there was a fan. See, that's what they do in math. They give you these special signs that don't mean anything. Is there an equal sign here? Greater or lesser? Are these equaling up? Now, this doesn't mean you don't go to your job. This doesn't mean you don't mow your grass. It doesn't mean you don't buy new clothes. It doesn't mean, you know, you live like a hermit. That's not what it means. We have to go to our jobs. We have to take care of our homes. We have to take care of our health. We have to eat. But all of those things ought to stem from the church. What is God doing? And I'm not talking about attendance records. I'm not talking about... Those things are so ridiculous. Are we loving God, glorifying God, seeking to reach others, growing and changing in our old life, devoting and sacrificing for his body that he died because it's his? Now, the third question is simply this. Are you a part of this? Are you a part of the church Jesus purchased? You just don't automatically get into it, and you don't choose to get in it on your own. He calls you. Is he calling you today? Three great questions as we lay a foundation today and start putting together the building next week. What is God doing? What are you doing? And are you a part of the church Jesus purchased? Is Jesus your Lord? Have you repented of your sin? Are you fighting the battle? Do you sense a battle within you against sin and darkness and evil? Or do you don't sense anything like that at all? I don't think you're a believer if you live a life and you don't sense that battle in you, that pull. You know, out at Abby's house yesterday, we were tearing up Stephen's house. We were doing the, actually, we were preparing for building. So afterwards, we were sitting outside, and me and my three little grandkiddos were eating fruit snacks. You know, there's nothing better than tearing a flu out and eating fruit snacks. You ought to try it sometime. And so Anna's fruit snacks were gone. You know, little fruit snacks. They were gone. And I want to tell you, she turned to Peyton. I want your fruit snacks. And I think, I'm not sure if she turned to Noah. I want your fruit snacks. Now, this just shows you how selfish I am. I'm looking inside my bag. Oh my goodness, I got three or four left. She's going to turn to me next. I know it. Please don't turn to me. Papa Shishu, I want your fruit snacks. Those are my fruit snacks. You know what I said? Oh, they're mine. You had your own. So Abby says, you know what's funny how, well, first of all, you don't have to teach kids that, right? But then she said, it's funny how those things never really go away. We just learn how to kind of polish them up. Ain't that right? We just polish them up. We're just like those little kids. My fruit snacks. And I didn't give her one either. Well, she had to learn a lesson, right? That's right. These are the Shishus. That's my name, by the way. That's hard to say. Shishus fruit snacks. Okay. And I have no idea why I brought that up. Because evil's just born in us. Just born in us. What a privilege to be a part of the church. Because that's what Jesus is doing. Why is Jesus going to return? Why is he coming back with the trumpet sound? For his who? His church. And we are called what? His bride. We're his bride. And sometimes we long for that. I think Jesus longs for it more than we ever do. Well, come next week. Hopefully half of our church will be back. And we'll talk about what we're to be doing as a church. Father, thank you for the opportunity to build this foundation a little bit today. And for just a reminder that this church isn't ours. You're the owner. You bought it with your son's blood. Help us to appreciate it. God, we thank you for reaching down from on high and grabbing us from the depths of despair. And as we were running, Lord, into danger, you grabbed us, turned us around, saved us, and enabled us to call upon you by faith. We praise you for that. Work in our hearts to help us to realize what a special thing it is to be a part of the body of Christ and to be able to see it in a local place like this. Whether it's in a hotel, in a big church building with a steeple, out under a tree, in a basement of somebody's house, wherever it is a great privilege to be an instrument in your building. Impress that upon us. Prepare our hearts for next week as we talk about what did that early church do? What did the first New Covenant church do? What are we to be doing? Lord, if there is anyone here today that they've never repented of their sin, they don't sense that constant struggle of those things that stay, we're born with, the selfishness, the evil, the lust, the perverseness that's in our soul. If they don't sense that fight and struggle, there's a chance that you're not inside them. God, only you can show them and save them. Only you can reach down from on high with your great, big, massive arm and stop them from running out into danger and to save them today. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of talking about your church today. In Jesus' name, amen.